Well, will you turn with me in the book of Revelation? Let's read together in that sixth chapter. That's where we've come to. And just set the scene. Revelation chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat, of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, last week we made a start into this sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, and we looked at this first seal, which was opened. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who could take this scroll, because the scripture says he's the only one who is worthy to take it, and therefore he is able to open it. And the idea of the scroll, of course, is of the sovereign purposes and the decrees of God. All the secrets of God are known unto him. God is able to have his purposes realized. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one, because of his life and his death, who can open it. And so we read in the text, the four living creatures come out, and with a thunderous shout or a thunderous call, they call out like this, "Come." But it's not a call to John to come. He's already there. He's in the Spirit. He's receiving this vision. It's not a call for him to come. And this is really important for all of you as you look at the passage. It's a call to the horsemen of the apocalypse. It's a call for them to come and to do their work. J.B. Phillips very helpfully paraphrases it. He paraphrases it like this. "Come out" is the call to the horsemen or the horses. "Come out," or as Dr. Hendrickson puts it, "be going. Go and do your work." And so they come out one by one. The white horse, and the red horse, and the black horse, and that pale coloured horse also. Now, I told you last week that the picture of the horse in the Bible is of the animal par excellence, which is the animal of war. It is the animal that brings war in the Bible. It's speedy, it is strong, it is able to do its work. It is used in battle, it's ready for service, it's swift. And so John sees the image of these horses and these horsemen coming to do the work of the Lord. But you notice, I reminded you last week, the horses have a rider. So they don't run at random. They don't do as they want, but they have a rider. They are directed, which tells all of us that God's will is purposeful. It's driven by him. You don't need to fear the purposes of God. People say, "Oh, I'm very worried about them." Why would you be worried about the purposes of God? This is a loving and gracious and compassionate and good God. Why would you be worried? The horses are driven with a purpose, and they fulfill a specific purpose, and we shall see that as we read it in the passage. And so I drew your attention to this white horse, and I said it very easily symbolically pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and the going forth of the gospel. He wears a crown, but it's not the crown of Revelation 19, where he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings with a diadem crown. But it's a victory wreath, because as you read in Revelation 6 verse 1, how is it set forth? Why he rides forth to conquer. Of course he does. So he wears a victory wreath. That's how John sees it. The gospel is going to be victorious. And I said again last week, remember this. People feel sorry for the gospel. Oh, it's failing. It's not doing its work. It's had its day. Don't you believe it, friends? The rider on the white horse carries with him a bow and he fires his arrows and he fires his arrows, and to some they are the aroma of life, as Paul says. And so they strike the heart and they bring conviction and they bring men down. They bring them to their senses and they bring them to repentance. It's the aroma of life. I just remind all of you that when Christ fires his arrows, he's firing them at all who are his enemies. All are his enemies by nature. They're against him. And some come as the aroma of life, and they strike the heart, and they soften the heart, and they bring men and women to repentance and faith in Christ. But some of the arrows that strike the heart, as the Apostle Paul says, to some we are a savour unto life, a smell of life, an aroma of life, and to others we are the smell of death. In other words, the gospel that is brought is a stench. It's a stink. And so all through people's lives, the arrows of the gospel are hitting them. It might have been in Sunday school. It might be this morning in this message. But it comes like a stink. You can't bear it. You couldn't bear to have the Lord Jesus Christ really to rule in your hearts. Well, this was the picture of the white horse. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ riding forth. You read it in your Bible in front of you right now. He's conquering, and he is bent on conquest. There is further conquest. This morning we would pray that the gospel, the glory of it all, might conquer someone's heart in this place. Well, if you want to know more and have a more detailed emphasis on that white horse, then you could perhaps avail yourself of last week's message and listen to it. So the white horse is conquering. The gospel is conquering. The gospel somewhere today will win someone's heart. The arrow of the Lord Jesus Christ will strike someone and it will break into them. And truly they will be saved by the grace of God. What a wonderful thought. Well, I gave you the good news last week. But there are four horses of the apocalypse. And the next one is the fiery red one. And I've got myself into trouble over 30 odd years. I'm used to it, so I'm well managed in my life and coping with people who struggle with the things that I say to them. But I can't make the text say what it doesn't say. I can only tell you what is before you. If you don't like it, take it up with God. He's the author of the book. Take it up with him. You may find now the things that I have to say to you very difficult, but I must preach the word of God. And this horse, this red horse, it is given to accomplish two things. It's specific to the text. You read it for yourself. To take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. Verse 4. That's exactly what it is given to do. And anyone who says, well, this has got nothing to do with God. Who holds the scroll? Who is the one breaking the seals? I beg your pardon. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course I know that it raises a wide range of questions and problems. And I don't begin to think that I can this morning answer all of them. But I will set out enough for you to get an idea of what the scripture is saying about what we read here in Revelation chapter 6. Now C.S. Lewis said a wonderful thing in his book, which is on the subject of pain. He says this, God whispers in our pleasures and he speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is like this, it is his megaphone to rouse a dead world that will not listen to him. And I have no doubt that even now, we may have been going for 4 or 5 minutes, that some of you may have already decided, I'm going somewhere else now in my mind. I'm not listening anymore to what is being said. I've got other things that I want to bother myself with. God shouts to us The red horse is coming. And the idea is that God will shout to get our attention. C.S. Lewis, The Problem of Pain, as I've just given it you, he puts it beautifully. But also in a more contemporary context, the singer-songwriter Regina Spektor has written this, which is so apposite and so to the point. No one laughs at God in a hospital. No one laughs at God in a war. No one's laughing at God when they're starving or freezing or so very poor. No one laughs at God when the doctor calls after some routine tests. No one's laughing at God when it's gotten real late and their kids are not back from that party yet. No one laughs at God when the airplane starts to uncontrollably shake. No one's laughing at God when they see the one that they love hand in hand with someone else and hope that they're mistaken. No one laughs at God when the cops knock on their door and say, "We've got some bad news, sir." No one's laughing at God when there's a famine, fire, or flood. But God can be funny at a cocktail party while listening to a good God-themed joke, or when the crazies say they hate us and they get so red in the head and they think that they're about to choke. When told that he'll give you money if you just pray the right way, and when presented like a genie who does magic like Houdini or grants wishes like Jiminy Cricket and Santa Claus. Oh, God can be so hilarious. No one laughs at God in a hospital. No one laughs at God in a war. No one's laughing at God when they've lost all they've got and they don't know what for. No one laughs at God on the day they realize that the last sight they'll see is a pair of hateful eyes. No one's laughing at God when they're saying their goodbyes. But God can be funny at a cocktail party while listening to a good God-themed joke, or when the crazies say he hates us and they get so red in the head that they think they're about to choke. God can be funny when told he'll give you money if you just pray the right way, and when presented like a genie who does magic like Houdini or grants wishes like Jiminy Cricket and Santa Claus. God can be so hilarious. No one laughs at God in a hospital. No one laughs at God in a war. No one's laughing at God in a hospital. No one's laughing at God in a war. No one's laughing at God when they're starving or freezing or so very poor. No one's laughing at God. No one's laughing at God. We're all laughing with God. Now I notice in the Psalms that the psalmist says that God will have men in derision. He will laugh at them. Now if this is true, and the red horse is sent bringing judgment as it does, it tells me that God is not prepared to leave his creatures in their misery, but he wants to wrestle with them. He wants to get to grips with them. He wants to wake them up. How many of you, as parents, have grappled with the idea of waking up a teenager? Or maybe you were the one who your mother was trying to wake up. It was said in our house it would take a bomb under the bed to wake up one of our children. I won't mention which one. And the picture here is of the red horse coming to shake us. The world is ignoring the gospel. The world is ignoring the white horse. The world turns a blind eye and will not listen. And so, the first thing that I notice that the red horse does, he strikes at peace. He comes to take peace from the earth. So it's worth stopping just for a few moments, and I make one or two comments on the subject of peace. Now it's the opposite of conflict, and it's the opposite of strife and discord. And the writer to the Proverbs says this: a heart at peace gives life to the body. And so we all have a yearning for peace. And yet God has pronounced upon every human being, you can all look at me because it applies to all of you, God has said to every human being, without exception, we are each and every one of us wicked in his sight. And then he adds, there is no peace for the wicked. It's as if man would yearn for peace. He longs for it, but he cannot ultimately find it. And God, knowing about this yearning for peace, knowing that men will fill their lives, women will fill their lives to overflowing with things. How many of us, in a yearning and a striving for peace, are taken up with this thing or that thing, or the possession of this object or that object, as if it might bring to us peace? It's as if God comes and he says, I'll knock the bottom out of the peace of this world so that you might find the peace that the rider on the white horse brings. Do you know, if we could just stop being so busy and being so involved in 10,000 different things, and we might just stop, we might realize, as we think, perhaps we don't have the peace that we think we really have. And the Lord would come and he would bring his peace into our hearts. And not only that, I'm as angry about this now as I ever was when I was first a young believer. The churches have told people, they're there, be comforted, you're all right. And it reminds me of the words of the prophet Jeremiah when he says this: they said unto them, the priests of old, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And how many people, I'm astonished how everybody in this land of ours dies in perfect peace. They all go to heaven extraordinarily. They've hated God all of their lives. They've had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the families were wonderfully comforted. There. These people have died in comfort. Everything is all right. What lie has been told? Jeremiah says, they shall say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And the truth is, friends, that there can be no real peace in our hearts unless the Lord puts it there. And so the Apostle Paul says that the gospel is the gospel of peace. Have you turned your heart to the gospel of peace? If you haven't, you'll be looking for peace all of your days. The red horse comes, and he's always stirring the earth, and he's always removing peace. Just three examples. There could be thousands. Why, 2 or 3 years ago, the monetary markets looked set in stone, and everybody's future was so secure. All of the markets looked wonderful, and everybody's pension was doing so wonderfully well. And in a moment, the casino banks and all that they have done so much to destroy that peace for thousands, if not millions, of people. Perhaps it was their greed. Perhaps it was their mismanagement. Who knows? But certainly the peace of many has been destroyed. God will have thwarted much peace. I am convinced of that in the crash. Now, I'm like you, I love the environment, and the environment is precious. But to many it's a god, and it's worshipped. Of that there is no doubt. The red horse comes to take peace from the earth. I am not at all surprised that all of a sudden we find the greatest oil crash in history and destruction of the Gulf of Mexico. What peace will it have removed from the lives of thousands? Probably millions. It's the biggest oil disaster in American history. And it may go on, and it may go on, and on, and on. And you could say, well, here is the incompetence and the greed of BP, and so on and so forth. But it's knocked the bottom out of peace for probably countless thousands of people. I wonder how many people's homes have now been devalued enormously along that stretch in Louisiana and Alabama and so on. I wonder how many. will have lost a great deal because of this disaster. Is God absent from these things? Is the red horse not at work in the earth? What about the peace of those in 1912 who got on board the Titanic and were told it was the unsinkable ship? And a few days later it was the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. What peace was theirs as they walked on board that unsinkable ship? Friends, I have to tell you that peace is striven for in every corner of the earth, and no doubt by some of you here this morning, in ways that God would not have you to seek them. The rider and its horse is guaranteed success. It removes peace from the earth. Now, if I just finish this little section and say to you that, as a commentary on the subject of peace, the Apostle Paul has so beautifully set it before us, if only we would listen to him. He has said this, that we who are justified by faith have peace with God. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in his life. It's faith in his death. It's faith in the cross of Calvary. It's faith in everything that he can give you. Not in what you can get up, the peace that you can eke out of this life, but that peace that he can give. Have you trusted in God so that you genuinely, really know that you can set out tomorrow in whatever way and you have absolute peace with God? Or are you unsure? Now, you're the only one who knows. I can't say for you. But you know whether you have absolute, true peace with God. If that is true, then you can rely on him whatever may come, and you can depend upon him whether it is good or bad, and you can say that my peace will remain intact. Now, I suggest to you that it's that peace which God wants all of us to find in his dear Son. I leave you with this thought at this point. The red horse is at work. He is bound to punch a hole in peace, because that is his work. If we seek the peace of this world, it will be to our folly. Well, I said that there were two things that this red horse brings. Not only does it remove peace from the earth, but it's also instrumental. Instrumental in calamity. The red horse comes and it brings war. It specifically brings death. It's so clear in the text that the rider carries a large sword. And in fact, although I take no pleasure in telling you this, the text says that men might slay each other, while the original word in the Greek is that they might butcher each other. Jesus said nation would rise against nation, kingdom would rise against kingdom. He warned us, he told us, they come from his lips, these words. So ultimately, wars never cease. It does not matter which power that you invest power with in the United Nations or whatever it might be, the League of Nations, it really doesn't matter. Wars must continue. They must go on and on and on. And listen to the 48th Psalm. You don't need to turn to it, but you read it. So you must have seen the emphasis that was there with regard to this message. I can't give it its emphasis, but the Bible does. Psalm 48 says, come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought upon the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear in sunder. And it tells me that the warlords, whoever they are in the earth today, however powerful and however bloodthirsty the terrorist is, and whatever his design and his work is, it seems that they hold all the cards. Yes, but Revelation chapter 6 tells me that God is sovereign and that he is in absolute control of everything. Now, you can either have it one way or the other. Now, I've met Christians who said, I don't like this. Right then. All right, I'll let you have it your way. It's a random world. Men are in control. They're doing everything that they want to do. All right, you can have it. Have the world with men in control. Have the world with all of its sinfulness and its hatred and its evil. Have the world like that. Or have the world with a God of purpose and loving kindness who is doing things that are ultimately for the good of our world. It's like this, friends. The agents of anarchy and of death and of suffering and torment, they have a leash, and that leash is given to them by God. I wonder if I could shock all of you. Not much, I don't suppose. But this might be shocking. In 4,000 years of history, it is said that only 300 years of that 4,000 have been without wars. In 4,000 years of history, only 300 of them have been without wars. Was God in control when the 30 years war rampaged through Europe and affected almost every country in Europe? Was he in control? And what about the English Civil War when we beheaded our king? Was he a bystander? And what about the American Civil War that defines it now as a nation? Where was God then? And what about the war in Vietnam and the Falklands War? And what about the Bosnian War? And our own conflicts today in Afghanistan and in Iraq to some extent. What about those? Is God just a bystander? I say such a thing is impossible. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And therefore, in the midst of war, and the loss of life and the great sword that is wielded, I do not lose heart, but I have every hope. But now, you're about to ask yourself, I'd be surprised if you were not asking this question, how does it relate to me? What am I to make of this? What help does this give to us for ourselves? Well, I point to two things, and you'll know if the one or the other is relevant to you. First, it's of the utmost importance if you're a Christian. It's of the utmost importance to know that evil and suffering have never, ever caught God out. I love the thought that God is in control. Listen to the psalmist once more. Different psalm. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And though everything around us, and this week, we may feel that life has been shaken, the psalmist says, I've set the Lord always before me. And because he is right next to me, I shall not be shaken, the 16th psalm. If we know that God is sovereign, I've met many Christians who don't realise this, that God is sovereign. But if we know this, we need not look at the carnage of war and of suffering with a sense of hopelessness. It's not hopeless. It is purposeful. And let me tell you, God, if he is omitted from the picture, I remind you that we are left with a purposeless world and a purposeless life, which is wholly in your hands or in the Prime Minister of this country. Let me take you back a few years. I'll make it even more potent. Or in the hands of somebody like George Bush? Are you worried now? Surely you would be. I'm not worried whether it's in the hands of George Bush, or whether it's in the hands of David Cameron, or Tony Blair, or anyone else. Because God is in control. Let me remind you of what we read in the book of Job. We read it this morning. Some of you may have read it for the first time. He was extremely wealthy. He was successful. He had a big family. About 11,000 animals. He had servants. And yet, we are told that he feared God and shunned evil. And yet, he was devastated by natural disasters and by the actions of evil men. He lost everything, you could say. Storm destroyed his house, perhaps a hurricane or a tornado or whatever. And yet although all of that had happened to him, the thing that I notice are his final words at the beginning of that first chapter. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. It tells me that he was not shaken. The Lord was at his right hand. He knew his God. He knew his life, and the world that he lived in was in the hands of God. Is this how you live from day to day? Do you live as those whose lives are in the hands of God? And this world is in the hands of God. Now you're going to say, yeah, but there are so many questions. Well, don't you think Job had so many questions? Don't you think that there was very much that he didn't understand? And this morning you'll go away from this message and you'll say, there's very much that I don't understand. But what I like about Job is he won't give up on the Lord. He sticks with him, and it only all makes sense if there is a sovereign God who is ruling all the affairs of life in this world. And so I repeat, he was not shaken. Now, as a Christian, if you are one this morning, in all the events that are going on around you in this world, be sure to make sure that you are equally not shaken. But there's something here also of infinite worth for any of you who say, look, I'm not truly a Christian. I don't really know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. Well, I've told you that the white horse is set forth as the gospel. Respond to it. Do something about it now, not this afternoon, not tomorrow, but right now as you sit here. Respond to the message of the gospel. Do something. Or will you still go away and seek your safety and your peace in this world? Surely you wouldn't do that. You'd have to sense, to realize that God is saying in his word, the red horse is about his work. He is out doing his work. Unfortunately, I know that even if I say this, still there'll be people who will find their peace in their new house, or their new job, or their new kitchen, or their new car, or whatever it is, all of them destined to perish. Imagine a young man, and we've got some young men here this morning, young women, and I always say to young people, if you can, go to university, study, do as much as you can. I encourage that. But don't invest your life only in that. Imagining your salary, your job, your corner office, or whatever it is, your lifestyle, and forgetting to seek God and his ultimate peace and safety. Is it possible that anyone this morning could hear this message and still disregard the call of the gospel to seek the Lord? I've got favourite texts in the Bible, I must say, I must confess that, and one of them is this, in the book of Acts. I think of it almost every day. In God we live and move and have our being. You exist today because of God. I began this meeting by reading to you from the psalmist. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You are part of the everything in it. To just give you some idea of how I know that I have not reached many of you, nobody trembles. Nobody is urgent. This is meant to make men tremble. This is made to make men and women think about their status and their condition before God. This is the kindness and the love of God to try and reach every single one of us, to warn us. Now, I'm not wishing to frighten any of you. There are endless examples that I could draw in conclusion, but I just draw this one. I turned the news on last night, and there's the report of two young men. They were two young Muslim chaps who'd been at the mosque with their friends, and they were leaving, and they were chatting in the street. And as they were chatting together, they spent some time together in Luton. And then two of them stayed where they were and the other two went off on their way home. They got 200 yards down the road and a police car came round the corner at tremendous speed and lost control, chasing another car, went across the pavement and killed these two young men outright. Your life is in the hands of God, friends. Can you not heed the gospel? Can you not see the sense of urgency to know his loving kindness and his mercy of expending his dear son that we might be saved and not lost? Must the red horse be about his work, doing his task? And must we risk our lives and our eternity without being arrested this morning by the preaching of the word? If you know, and you do, that he is plying his trade in the earth, then I beg you, make the Lord your salvation. I have few powers, I confess that. I know that. And in preaching of the gospel, very few indeed. But you know me. And all I can do is stick with the text and tell you plainly and clearly what it says. The rest I leave with the Lord and with the power of the Holy Spirit to do his work. I hope you're finding these messages in the book of Revelation helpful. Well, may God bless these things to our hearts, and may we take them with us. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to sing another hymn in conclusion. It's the hymn number 382. We shall stand to sing. We thank you for the great truth of your word, that you are working out all things in conformity with the purpose of your own will. And therefore we are glad that there is a God in heaven who is doing all things well. We trust you. We commit our lives to you. We thank you for your tender care and loving kindness, which has brought us to this place this day. Arrest our hearts, Lord, and draw the things of your word to us, so that we might see the urgency of what you declare. Bless, Lord, the truth of what we have heard. We pray that the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ might be to us our only hope. Dear Heavenly Father, come by the power of the Holy Spirit and so work in each and every one of us this day. We commit ourselves to you with thankfulness and with praise, and ask that your grace might attend each and every one of us. Hear us now, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen.